a young man sat in an apartment in Los Angeles, California many years ago, more or less a drunken state, lonely, depressed, even suicidal. He picked up a flyer from a local grocery store that had been slipped under the door of that apartment. He flipped it over and he started writing. "As I look into the sky and try to find myself," he wrote, "through the hustle and the crowd, I try to free myself. I know somewhere there's a job to be done, but if I ever get there, I'll have to move on. Somewhere in this old world, there's a place for me. Someone who'll care for me. But I don't want to hurt anyone. I can't be true. My job isn't done. I'm so uncertain, I can't settle down. I've got to keep moving from town to town. I've got to keep moving from place to place. And maybe someday I'll find my..." But he didn't have a word in his vocabulary, so he left it blank. Continued on, "Maybe someday I'll really settle down and leave all this wandering behind. I sit alone each night in a vacant room. I wish somehow I could leave this tomb. I know I can never be free, for there's something here that's holding me. There's something here I don't understand, but give me a little time. After all, I'm just a man." That is a very depressing note on the back of a grocery flyer that was sent to his mother. His mother kept it. And over a year later gave it back to me. I know what it's like to wake up in my own vomit. Not even remembering where I've been. I know what it's like to have a loaded pistol in my hand. I wonder what it'd be like just to pull that trigger. I'm so glad that that's not the end of the story. You see, we're having what we call an Easter conference. I like to think about Easter is new life. I don't know how you like to think about it. And you see, on August the 29th, 1970, I got new life. Eternal life. I don't want to go back. I have nothing back there. Tempts me anymore. The Lord has changed my heart, changed my life. It would be just about this time, maybe almost an hour earlier, on that day we call Good Friday so many years ago. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the land had been covered with a darkness, an unusual darkness. The sun should be in its strength. But now from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the whole land is covered in darkness. You see, it's almost like God said, "You've seen what man will do to my son, but you will not see what I will do to him." And God pulls the curtain. There might have been a strange stillness in the land. The frenzied, mocking crowd shooting out accusations probably wondered, what is happening? What is going on? At the end of that darkness, somewhere around 3 o'clock, some call it the orphan cry. The cry from the darkness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Probably by now, if this would have been what we call Good Friday, the light starts to come back. He will say, I thirst. It is finished. And before 6 o'clock, of course, the Sabbath would start. He would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he would give his life a ransom. Our payment, your payment. On the third day, he would rise again. It is our privilege and our pleasure to take that message and to proclaim it loud and clear, near and far. And this afternoon, I want to think with you about this new message, about this new start, about this new life, a new life. Everybody likes to start over. I clean up my garage about once a year. You know what I mean? It just gets so messy, you got to do something with it. Teenagers clean their rooms about once a year. I mean, they got to have a new start. Even women clean out the cupboards and the kitchens. And there's just times in our life when you get so tangled up and bogged down that you say, I can't go any further. I've got to have a new start. I've got to start over. Let me say to you this afternoon, God is the God of beginning. Please get that. He'll work with you. Want a new start? God said, I'm ready. The man that led me to the Lord said that the very day that I trusted Christ in his presence, he said, God doesn't wipe the slate clean. God throws the slate away. You get a brand new start. Wow. I tell you, I wanted that. I wanted a brand new start. I wouldn't tell anybody, though. I wanted everybody to think I had it together, of course. But on the inside, I was just crying. I was miserable. I dug a hole so deep I couldn't get out. It was like the Lord jumped in that hole and said, son, you follow me and I'll get you out of here. New start. I visited a man in the hospital one year. He said he wanted to trust the Lord. He was on IV in his room, and I said, would you like to go out in the hall? And he said, sure. So he pulled his IV along with him, went into a little waiting area there. And we talked for a few minutes. And I said, are you ready? He said, yeah, I'm ready. I said, let's just get on our knees right here in the waiting room. He said, right here. I said, yeah, don't worry about those people out there. They'll all answer for themselves. Reluctantly, he got on his knees with me. He knelt down beside a little couch in the waiting room. He waited and he waited. And then finally he poured his heart out to the Lord. He got wonderfully saved. I didn't know at the time, but he wouldn't live that much longer. The next day I visited him in the hospital. I said, how you doing? He said, well, he said, I felt like last night God gave me a brand new spanking clean sheet of paper. He said, I think I already started scribbling on it. He said, but God's like that. Well, Watch how many people he heals in the New Testament, and the first thing he tells them, they disobey him. But he healed them. He knew that. That didn't catch him off guard. He knows everything. When he saved you, he knew what was ahead of you. He knew your weakness. He knew your faults. He knew what you were going to do. But he saved you by his grace. You say, well, I haven't had a very good start. Well, how about starting over? How'd you like to start over? Let me just break it down, if I could, into three categories this afternoon. I think it will fit everybody in the room. Three categories. First category, for those who need to start over, or Christians. Christians need to start over. Believers, I call them. The real deal Christian. And you would say this afternoon, not to me, because you don't answer to me and I don't answer to you, but you would say in your heart and before God, you might say something like this: I'm not where I ought to be as a Christian. I've trusted the Lord. He is my Savior. I'm confident of that. But I'm not living like I should. I don't know about you, but the older I get, it seems like to me, the more I see sin in my life. I don't think I saw so much sin in the beginning. I'm not saying it wasn't there. And I'm not trying to communicate to you this afternoon that I'm living a double life. By the grace of God, I'm not. But I am more aware of disobeying him, not listening to him. Folks, I struggled last night. I don't mind telling you, I wrestled with the Lord last night. I had dreams and visions all night. You say, oh. I want to tell you that the Lord won. Last night I was getting terribly sick in the night. I knew that if it continued, I wouldn't be here today. And I struggled with the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I don't know. Maybe they don't need me here today. They probably got somebody else. And I'll just roll over in bed and be sick for the day. The next brother will come in and it'll all be good. And the Lord said, no. It was almost like he said, you ask me and I'll heal you. I'm not charismatic. I don't really get into this kind of stuff. Visions and dreams. All night I wrestled with this. And finally I said, Lord, if it is your will, then you're going to have to take this away. He said, I'm going to take this away. Folks, I should not be here. Believe me, you've seen me last night. So you wouldn't be here today. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not even sure I got the right message. But I know the Lord wants me here. That's all I know. And I know after 45 plus years walking with the Lord, I had a new start last night. That's what I know. A fresh sense of his presence in my life. Christians need it. Let's go to Revelation 3. We're not going to preach the gospel, just the Christians. Revelation 3. You thought we weren't going to use our Bible, didn't you? Revelation 3. You know the story well. Seven churches. Last one's Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. You know in their own eyes, they weren't doing that bad. Matter of fact, they thought they were doing pretty good. Did you ever notice that when you compare yourselves with others, you're just as good or better? It's amazing, isn't it? So they thought they weren't doing that bad. In verse 15, though, the one who knows everything says to them, I know your works. I know your works. Not only did he know their works, he knew their heart. He knew that they were trying to operate as an assembly without him. They'd gotten so far down the road that he's on the outside and they're on the end. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It doesn't mean that they weren't believers. It doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It means that they said to the Lord, you don't mind riding in the back seat, do you? I'll take over the steering wheel drive. If you would drive by that church, there's probably a lot of cars in the parking lot. There's probably a lot of activity going on. But unfortunately for them, it had become so routine, so mundane, so habitual, that the spirit of the thing was gone and the Lord wasn't even there. They're operating in the flesh. So his admonition, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then it goes from the collective assembly to the individual. Notice, if anyone, he's writing to a church and now he says anyone. You see, that's all the church is made up of, is a bunch of ones. You know that, don't you? One and one and one. And we are the body of Christ and members in particular. But the body has many parts, and we are the parts of that body. And as he looks at this church, as he understands where they've come from, their own evaluation of their self, he says, you want me to evaluate you? I'll tell you, it's pretty bad. Matter of fact, it kind of makes me sick at my stomach. But I love you. And you need to be rebuked. You need to be warned. You need to be brought up on the carpet. You need a spanking spiritually. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and will sup with them and be with me, or they with me. You know, this verse is for believers. Hey, I've used it preaching the gospel. It's okay. It's a great verse. But it's for believers. It's for believers who need to start over. It's for a believer who said, I have gone along and kind of forgotten. I have gone along. I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not witnessing like I should. I'm making decisions that I don't even ask the Lord about it. I'm living a life and really, he's not even in my life. Practically speaking, he's not even in my life. There are three graces of God here, you know. He stands, he knocks, he speaks. And amazing. He's always there. Jesus is always there for the believer. Never leaves, never forsakes. Listen to me, you can't run him. Would you shut him off? I mean, he's there. The hot summer, the cold winters, the mountaintops, the valleys, when you weep and what, he's there. It would be something if perhaps by accident you open the door and you said, oh my goodness, the Lord is here. Well, he's always been there. He's standing. It wasn't that he stood and he's going to. He's standing. Always. But he lets you know. He's knocking. How does he knock? Well, a lot of ways, circumstances of life, he knocks. Illness. Financial. Accidents. Sunsets. I don't know. He knocked. Some way, somehow, through the circumstance of life, just for a moment, you go, oh, I forgot to pray. Oh, that's him knocking. You say, oh, look at that beautiful sunset. Look at this little baby sleeping so calm, so peaceful, and you think, oh, life is like that with Jesus. He's knocking. I don't know how he knocks on the door of your life. He I think he knocks every day, maybe several times a day. I include myself here. Most of us don't even pay any attention. Let me ask myself the question, Joe, how sensitive are you when Jesus knocks? I don't know how sensitive I am. Sometimes I think it's him. Sometimes I just kind of shrug my shoulders and walk away. He's standing. He's knocking. Let me suggest, it's been the case in my life, that if you don't hear him knock, sometimes he knocks a little louder. You say, well, what do you mean? What would it take to get your attention? What would it take? Think about it. Are you ignoring him? There was a man in Colorado many years ago that had a business. He went up on the side of the mountains and with a big machine called a tree farmer, and he would harvest trees from the side of the mountain. He got so involved in his business that the Lord knocked, but he didn't hear the Lord. He didn't want to hear the Lord. He didn't have time for the Lord. One day he and his 12-year-old son was on that machine, and that machine tipped over on the side of that mountain. He was thrown free, but the boy was trapped under the huge wheel of that big machine. And the father, who told the story, knelt down beside his son and watched him die. You know what he said? Lord, you'll do anything to get my attention. God forbid God would have to knock that rock. God forbid. I'm asking you, how loud does he have to knock to get your attention? He stands, he knocks, he speaks. Look, if any man hear my voice. Well, what does he say? You see, a lot of times we don't hear him speak because we don't read the word. You say, well, he can just speak. He can. He's God. He can do what he wants to. He's given us a letter, a love letter. His mind at our fingertips, a roadmap for our journey, the way that we get faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. It's like a hammer. It breaks a rock in pieces. It's like a sword, sharp and two-edged, cutting into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He speaks. If any man hear my voice, he's running to the church. Writing the individuals within the church. You say, okay, I got it. I realize I've been putting it off. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I can do better. The whole thing is, it's not been intentional. It just kind of happened, and I don't know where the Lord is in my life anymore. Matter of fact, I came to this conference to hope to get some help. We're so glad you're here, because this is what we're talking about. Isn't that amazing? God would just do something like that, you know. So let's don't make this hard. I'm a believer. I know the Lord, but I'm not in step, and I need a new start. What does the Bible say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, it's plural, you know. You know the brother that stands up and says, "Now, Lord, we confess our many sins." You did them one by one. You name them one by one. Okay? That's what God wants you to do. We confess our sins, Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is dealing with, listen to me, fellowship, not relationship. We don't get born again and again and again. You're born once physically, you're born once spiritually. Neither one can be unborn. Ridiculous to even think of. You either have an obedient child or a disobedient child, but you got a child. God has children. And when we're disobedient, we're not walking with God. We're not in fellowship with the Lord. And so we go to him like King David said after at least over a year and some crazy things happened in his life. Nathan the prophet comes. You likely know this story. At the end of the day, David pronounces judgment on himself. And he writes Psalm 51. Go read it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He lays it out. He said, you're right. God's right. Every time I close my eyes, I see Bathsheba. Every time I close my eyes, I see her husband on the front lines and the troops withdrawing. I can't get away from it. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast, out of David. He couldn't get away from it. That's you. That's me. God, the Holy Spirit, won't let it go. It is wrong. We have sinned. We need to deal with it. You cannot hide it. You cannot forget it. It will not go away in time. You'll just about forget it, and a preacher like me will come along and remind you of it. That's just how God works. His Spirit continually working in our life. If we agree with God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sin and clean you up. Clean you up. Christian, if you want a new start, want a new start. And take 1 John 1:9 and mean it. And get off of your knees and get back in the race. Number two, that's first category. Number second category. People that are, I think I'm a Christian category. Think I am. I'm a good person. I'm trying to be a Christian. But I'd like to be sure. My wife and I taught the Bible in five public school systems in northern Ontario for 9 years. And then the government got smart and they decided they didn't want the Bible in the schools anymore. Took them all out. Any influence. But during that time, I was walking down the hall one day in this one school in the town that we lived in, and the principal of that school that I knew very well at school said, Joe, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, come into my office if you would. Oh, I never like to go into the principal's office. That's flashback, like, oh, yeah. His office was the second office. The first office was the secretary. So we walked down to the first office. He said to the secretary, I don't want to be bothered. We walked into his office. He closed the door. I thought, oh, boy. He turned around to me and he said, I don't know if you can help me or not, but he said, I'm not sure about my salvation. But he said, Walter is sure. Walter is sure? Yeah. Walter's the custodian. I know Walter. He goes to the Bible chapel I go to. Walter is sure. Walter's the first guy there and the last guy to leave. I mean, Walter has an impeccable testimony. He knows the Lord and he's sure about it. And this guy is very religious, in his own church, in the choir, active, the whole thing. And he said, Walter's sure, but I'm not. I don't know if you can help me. I said, well, yeah, I can help you. I said, So I told him, I said, was there ever a time in your life when you made an intelligent, rational, logical decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, my father was was dying. I was in the hospital and I prayed to God, and he said, God was in that room. I said, you didn't answer my question. I said, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? No, he said, I never have. I said, I gotta go. I'm late. I got a class. I said, you know what to do, and I gotta get out of here. I got up to leave. He said, sit down. Principal. He said, if I'm going to do it, you might as well be here. I thought, oh, brother, what's going on? I sat down. He stood up. Right at his desk. Put his hands like this. He looked right up to the ceiling. He said, God, I know I'm a sinner. But I'm believing that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Amen. I want him to be my Savior. And God, you better make this work, because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned. Amen. I never heard a more honest prayer in my life. That man got wonderfully saved that day, and his wife 1 week later. So for anybody that might be here and say, I'm not sure, I'm trying to be a Christian, I hope I'm a Christian, I'm not a bad person, please listen to me. It's not that hard. But it is the struggle of life. The devil does not want you to get this. First of all, you admit that you're a sinner. That shouldn't be that hard. But for some who are very proud and very religious, I know it is hard. But you must, and listen, you don't need to be found if you're never lost. You don't need to be saved unless you're in a desperate situation. I mean, the Bible says that we're all sinners. You must understand, first of all, you have sinned against a holy God. You must admit that. And then you must admit that God is right and you're wrong. That God's plan is the only plan, not your plan. Not the plan you grew up in. Not the church you grew up in. Not what you thought all of your life. You're going to have to put all that down. You're going to have to walk away from that. You're going to have to say, God, I believe your word. I believe you. And you tell me that your son died for sinners, and I'm a sinner, and that he rose again, and by trusting him, he's my representative man. When he was on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's taken my place. You want to know what sin does? Watch the middle cross. Watch the middle cross. God put it on the big screen. Here's what happens to sinners. God forsaken. That's what sin does. Forever. You got to admit you're lost. You got to tell him, I believe he did it for me. I trust him. I don't believe it here. I trust him to be my own personal Savior. On the authority of God's word and by personal experience, let me tell you what will happen. You get a new stuff. You get a new page. You get a new sheet. You get a new life. You're in Christ. The whole thing changes. Motives, ambitions, the way you think, the way you act. I was back in that school a couple of weeks later, and the secretary brought me over to the side. She said, what did you do to Mr. Wilson? I said, what do you mean? She said, his language would make a sailor blush. And I haven't heard him swear since you were here. Jesus changes lives, folks, not just our words. Not just the habits of life. He comes in, and when he comes in, he naturally expresses himself, and he works himself out of your hands, and your mouth, and your feet, and your mind, and your heart. You are a brand new person. You get a new start. Old things pass away, the Bible says. They're still passing away. I know that. Still working on me. God's got the hammer and chisel out. You know that. And he's working on us. So So if you're here and you're not sure, you can be sure right now. Don't wait any longer. Just right now, in the quietness of your own heart, just say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And I want to know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And I believe when the Bible says, he that has the Son has life, I believe that's me. I have the Son. He that believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. That's me. I have everlasting life because I believe on the everlasting Son of God.
Amen.
Don't make it hard. God says, I write this to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. Not hope so. Not go all the way through your life saying, I wonder if I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. I'd like to be saved. You can know that today. And if you're struggling with that at all and you want to get confirmation, please see me after the meeting. I'd love to show you some verses. But you see, the Christian needs a new start. The person who is not sure, they'd like to be, but they're not sure. You can be sure today if you trust Christ as your Savior. In your own heart. You say, what do I say? I'm not going to tell you what to say. That's your job. That's your job. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart, talk to God. Talk to God. There are no magic words. The day my dad got saved, can I give you the prayer? This was his prayer. The day he trusted Christ as his Savior, this was my dad's prayer. Father, I can't do it by myself. I need help. You say, what kind of a prayer was that? It was a prayer that saved him for all of eternity. Because you see, it's the attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. That was his way of trusting Jesus. I don't know what your way is, as long as you trust him. No magic words. A third category. Third category. You're here this afternoon and you know you're not a Christian. Okay. First category was, I know I'm a Christian and I need a new start. Second category was, I'd like to be a Christian. I might be a Christian. I'm not sure if I am. I'm not against it. I'd like to know for sure, and you can get a new start. And now we got another category. These are people who say, my buddy brought me here today, quite frankly. How much longer is this meeting going? He didn't tell me it was going to be all afternoon. Hey, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. If you know you're not a Christian, hey, that's the first step in becoming a Christian. You know you're not one. You say, well, I don't really intend on becoming a Christian. I just came because my wife asked me, or my husband, or my kids, or my parents. Hey, you see, as Christians, we're just naive enough to believe that you're not here by accident. That you're here by divine appointment. You see, on August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I'd come all the way from Los Angeles, California to Anniston, Alabama, and really, I don't even know why I was there, or why I got there, or what I was doing. I had some kind of plan, but God had a much bigger plan than I did. You see, I crossed paths with a man who knew Jesus as his Savior, and he showed me how to become a Christian that day. He may have been like me. I wasn't looking for the Lord that day. I had a big hole in my heart. I didn't know what I was looking for. I was seeking. I just didn't know what it was. But I can tell you this. When I heard that God loved me enough that he gave his Son for me, that Jesus Christ would be unrecognizable, that they handled him, that they mocked him, they accused him, they laughed at him, they scorned him. And he did that for me. I mean, here's the creator of the universe, and they're handling him. All he's got to do is just think. He doesn't even have to move. Just earth destruct, gone. So, just go. But he went through it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. One thing I know about you, and I haven't met you yet, and listen, if I do meet you, if you're bold enough to come and say, hey, Joe, I'm one of the guys that's not a Christian, I guarantee you I won't belittle you or pressure you or embarrass you, but I'll know something about you already. You got a big hole in your heart. I already know that. We're all like that. And we need help. I tried to make a living shooting hoo before I knew the Lord. I don't recommend that. It's kind of a hard life. When I got saved, I remembered a friend. Don't even know his name. Never knew his name. I played with him. He and I played partners together in bars all over Los Angeles. I got saved. I got a burden for him. So I went back. I found him. He's at Mother's Billiards on Ventura Boulevard in Los Angeles about 2 o'clock in the morning. I knew where to find him. I knew where he'd be. I walked in. He was there. I said, get a rack of balls. We got a rack of balls. Went back on the back table. And I began to tell him what the Lord had done for me. And as I told him what the Lord did for me, he just kind of listened. And at the end of the thing, I said, now, always called him Buffalo. Don't know what his real name was. I said, Buffalo. I said, do you get it?
Yeah.
No, I said, do you get it? Yeah. I'm asking you if you've got this, what I'm telling you. He said, you're telling me this, that one day this pool game's not going to be enough. One day the drugs and the girls are not going to be enough. One day this emptiness in my heart can't be filled by all this stuff anymore. And on that day, if I want a new life, that I must accept what Jesus did for me on the cross. I laid my cue stick down. God's my witness. I haven't been back in any more pool halls. I don't do that. Okay? But I knew God sent me there that night. I laid that cue stick on the table. I shook his hand and I said, I'll see you later. That's all we can do, folks. I can't do any more than that. My job is to tell. I can't go home with him, but the Spirit of God went home with him that night. I've never seen him again. I do not know. But this I do know, that anyone who is not a Christian, who wants to become a Christian, there's room at the cross for you. The door is still open. However, the door won't always be open. You say, oh, well, here comes the scare tactics. No. It's just truth. Take it any way you want to. The Bible says one day the door of salvation is going to be shut. Won't make any difference if you bang on it or cry or plead or pray. Won't make any difference. You see, God always starts over. He started over with Adam and Eve, and then he started over again at the Tower of Babel, then he started over again at the flood, and then he starts over. One day, God's not going to start over anymore. It's just going to be done. It's just going to be over. And then the new heaven and the new earth, and if you're not there, you're not going to get there. Because the door is shut. Need a new start? Believers? Want to be believers? Not. Jesus says, come. That's all. To him. I couldn't think of any other invitation to give than trust Christ. That's the only one I know to give. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you're the God of beginnings. It'd be wonderful if all of us, in a sense, could start over today. Resurrection weekend. New life, new start, new direction, new ambitions. New hearts, new lives. Father, if you would take this message and use it in my life, in someone else's life, I'd be thrilled. But we know that your word won't return void. We know that. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The same gospel that preached to those who repent, their lives are changed. For those who reject, doesn't return void. It condemns them. Oh, we pray that there will be many new starts here today. For Christ's sake, amen.